All right, this is the last class in the Basic Christianity series that we've been doing. And we are talking about relationships in the body today. And you do get some grace on the memory scriptures because we thought since Richard gave you four that we were ahead a week, but that wasn't the case because there was one week where somebody didn't give scripture, so now I'm a second somebody that didn't give scriptures. But there are two more coming. We will not forget. Not anymore, anyway. This is kind of a difficult subject from the standpoint of having to condense this to one class. So I think this could be its own study series, actually. Like, each of the points we could probably camp out on. But I'm going to do my best, so I have a lot of scriptures. I hope you like the Bible. I mean, Richard told me months ago I was going to be teaching this, so, you know, I've had a lot of time to work on it. And, you know, that word there, allelon, Greek, is usually one another or each other, but sometimes it's something else. I don't know how the NIV people decide when they're going to translate the same word one way or another, but I basically studied out every single scripture that had that word in it. So this is a one another study. And there's at least two Church of Christ books that I'm aware of that have that title, one another. So it's not really an original idea to do that. But it is a great study that I encourage you to do. You're just going to get a little bit of that. The ones I like the most, I guess. But it was a great study. And, you know, Jesus summarized the whole Bible into two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm summarizing relationships in the body in one commandment. Be like Jesus. All right? These are two scriptures that talk about that. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we got to love like Jesus loved us. And Philippians 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus again, right? We need to be like Jesus in our love for one another and in our humility. It says there, in humility, consider others above yourselves, right? So really, you know, I dissected love, be like Jesus, into two commandments now. So I'm kind of being like Jesus in that, I guess. And everything else really is going to come back to that. And you'll see, you know, the specifics we're going to talk about are going to be all about love or all about humility or both in most cases. So just remember that because we're just going to keep hitting that over and over again. Ephesians 4 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's just one example of a scripture that mentions both of those in the same verse and how we are supposed to be with one another. And I give you here a few other references that you can study out that are similar. 1 Peter 3:8, 1 Peter 5:5, Romans 12:10, Matthew 22:39. Some of those mention both. Some of them mention humility or love. Matthew 22:39 is the greatest commandment, or the second greatest commandment. All right, I'm going to have to turn around for this one so I can read that. All right, this is a little bit of a long passage here, but I think it's one of the most convicting ones, so I want to read all of it. It says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brother is very righteous. You can't read that. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Be like Jesus again. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I'm going to have to look some of these up. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And what does it say there? Anything we ask, because we obey his command and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a very convicting passage. And, you know, it talks about both sides of it. You know, it talks about, obviously, you got to love your brother. We've been talking about that. But it talks about the other side. You can't hate your brother and call yourself a Christian. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. And we need to deal with that. If you have attitudes in your heart, bitterness, things against somebody that you haven't talked about, that's not from God. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can keep that to yourself and have the relationships that God is calling us to have in the church. And that can destroy you. I mean, I think people have left the church over stuff like that a lot of times, when you let bitterness get in there and you don't deal with it. And I think one thing that a good question that you can ask in situations is, you know, did I just act out of love? Did I say that? Was love a motivating factor there? Was that humble, the way I said that? I think if you just ask those two questions, a lot of times you'll stay out of trouble, or you'll realize you made a mistake, and you'll be able to fix it more quickly. Amen. In how we act with one another. Now, this is going to be a big contrast with the world. The world doesn't operate like this. And, you know, it says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Or all men will know, depending on. There's like three different NIV versions now, and one says everyone, one says all men. Same thing, right? By this, all men will know. I remember the first time I came to church, and this scripture always reminds me of that. Because it's like, man, there's something here that I haven't seen before. I couldn't put my finger on it exactly at the time, but I just felt it. I felt there's a family thing going on here. There's a love going on. I don't know if I put those words there yet, but I just felt it. You know, I knew that that God was there. And that's how people will know, when we love one another. And when I say a contrast with the world, I include a religious world. Because what we're talking about is not having superficial relationships. You know, the kind where you just kind of show up on Sunday, maybe even midweek, and, you know, you say, hey, hello. Maybe you say a little comment about football or something like that, and, you know, see you next week. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being involved in each other's lives. We're talking about helping each other. I gave you a few scriptures on that there. You know, Matthew 23, verse 4 is part of a very condemning passage where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. This particular passage talks about, you know, you give people heavy loads, but you don't do anything to help them. That's not what we're talking about. Those are not the relationships we're supposed to have in the body, where we tell people what to do from afar, but we don't really get in there and help them when they have a hard time with it. No, we're supposed to be helping each other, and we're supposed to know what's going on with each other. And again, this all goes back to humility and love. Now, here's a humble, very humble thing we're supposed to be doing. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, this is a passage that's either not practiced, which is probably the most common situation in a lot of churches, certainly not in the world, or practiced wrong. And I think sometimes we've practiced it wrong. I'm going to get to that in a second. But the purpose here is so that you may be healed. Healing is, you know, you want to help somebody get better, or you want to confess so you'll get better. You want to get help. It's not really a penance thing or a religious compliance, which is sometimes we do it so that, oh, well, you know, I confessed it, so, you know, I feel better about myself. Yeah, maybe you haven't changed anything, but you confessed it. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. And it does say to each other. So it's not just like go talk to a priest or, you know, we're supposed to be confessing sins to each other. You should have people in your life that know everything about you, know the worst about you, pray for you, and that you pray for. And, you know, a lot of this, there's a kind of a follow-up involved in this as well. You know, when you're praying for somebody about a specific thing, a specific sin that he's struggling with or she's struggling with, you tend to want to know how that is going. Where, hey, you know, I've been praying for you. How are you doing? So you follow up. You help each other. And, you know, I confess sin a lot of times specifically for that purpose, so that people will ask me about it. And I tell them, I want you to ask me about this, because I know I'm about to go through some temptation shortly here. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Hidden sin will destroy you. We memorize a scripture, one of the memory scriptures. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, right? God will not hear you. That's what it says. That's in the Bible. If you hide sin. But again, confesses and renounces. Repentance has to be a part of the process here. Not just, again, compliance with the rule that we need to confess our sins. We're going to see 1 John a few times in here. It says that this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You know, again, confession here is tied to God's forgiveness. It was tied to God not listening to us, and it just basically destroying us. And I think, again, this is another one of the biggest reasons people fall away. You know, they sin, They don't talk about it. They don't deal with it. And that just stays in there, and it keeps growing, and it keeps getting worse. And there's a progression. It doesn't happen overnight. But it doesn't come out, and it eats you alive on the inside. And eventually, your heart gets hard. And that happens a lot. I've seen it happen. It's very sad. It's tragic. So, you know, these relationships in the body perform a certain sort of maintenance that we need, that our hearts need. In the Spanish ministry, twice recently, we've been talking about this concept, how it's like throwing up. How, you know, just nobody really likes to do that. It's kind of disgusting and it doesn't really feel good. But, you know, when you have just that some sort of poison or something in your stomach and you just feel really bad, yeah, it's uncomfortable. But then once it's out, you got that poison out. It's out. You feel better. And you got to be in the light. You got to get that out. Darkness is Satan's territory. That's not where you want to be. When you're doing things, you know, that you're hiding, that you don't want anybody to know about, when you're doing things by yourself that you don't do around anybody else, you're right where Satan wants you. One of the things, and this is getting to kind of a maturity thing where you're going beyond, again, the compliance, but one of the things I like to do is just confess temptation. Don't even wait for it to become sin, but say, hey, I'm struggling with this, you know. I'm not there yet, but it's been a struggle. And, you know, I'm having these thoughts or whatever, and that helps me. That's that accountability, again, that we're talking about. I've been emphasizing this a lot personally, especially with Peter, because my wife is out of town. I'm by myself. Actually, I got another week of being by myself, and I'm like, you know what? That's, you know, Satan's going to want to try to come after me. You know, when I'm by myself and I'm not used to it especially, I can get in trouble. So, you know, I'm just talking about it. Ask me about it, you know, that kind of a thing. And it's helped me a lot to do that. But it takes humility, right, to say, you know, put yourself in a light that you wouldn't want to think yourself that way. But the truth is it's the truth. You know, you're just facing the truth. And a lot of humility is just that. You're facing the truth about yourself. But, you know, it's a conviction that I need the people that God has put in my life. And God has put people in each one of our lives. God has given us each other for a reason. And I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. And when you have strong conviction about that, you know you need help. You know you need people praying for you. Then Satan can't get to you. Now, this is kind of a transition slide here. I'm going to talk about this concept of admonish. But, and that's really what this passage talks about. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14-15 says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." That word there is admonish in a lot of other translations, but it's the same Greek word. Again, I don't know why they use warn. Sometimes instruct, sometimes they say admonish, but anyway. "Warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." I say this is a transition because I want to talk about this for a second from the standpoint of confession. I think as a church, we've been pretty strong on preaching the concept of confession. As individuals, maybe not, you know, because it's one we need to preach a lot, rightly so, because it's so hard. We don't want to do it as individuals. It's something we need to be reminded about a lot, because when I know I need to confess something, there's always that inner struggle. I know for me, the pride wants to get in the way, so I think we need a lot of reminders of that. But I don't necessarily think we've been as strong on how to respond to confession from the standpoint of humility and love. You know, here it talks about, yeah, sometimes you need to warn somebody. But a lot of this is, you know, it talks about encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Always try to be kind. Always. So the stronger words are reserved for being kind, being patient with everyone. Somebody confessed the same thing to you more than once. Be patient with them. Keep helping them. James 5 that we read already talks about praying for them. We you know, somebody confesses sin to you, you're supposed to pray for them about that. Pray with them. Ask them how it's going. We talked about that already. That's humility and love. And, you know, it talks about warning. There is a place for some force, but we shouldn't always go there. And I think that's something that sometimes we tend to go in that direction too much. And I don't think that should be the majority of the time. So, something to think about. But we're going to go back to some of these other concepts of helping and encouraging and whatnot. You know, like I said, I've been confessing to Peter very purposefully recently because I know I was going to be by myself. And, you know, temptations, thoughts, things like that. You know, he never really rebuked me. He could have in some cases, I guess. But he gave me advice. He gave me encouragement. I hope he prayed for me. I figure he did because I know he followed up. And I know he would. That's the thing. That's why I like talking to Peter because I know he's going to ask me about it. Which is what I was going for. All right, admonish. Oh, there you go. Admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Teaching, admonishing. Admonish is a little bit stronger. It's not quite a rebuke. Somewhere in between, I guess. Greek word is noutheteo, or however you pronounce that. Like I said, sometimes it's instruct, sometimes it's warn, sometimes it's admonish. I'm not sure why. But, you know, the word of Christ is supposed to be involved in this. When we teach and admonish one another, we should be using the Bible. That should be the primary source of how we teach each other. Not that experience, you know, can't be useful, but hopefully you're bringing it back to the Bible. You know, when that happened to me before, I did this because the Bible says this, or, you know, that, and there needs to be a lot of wisdom. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Again, instruct here is the same Greek word as admonish or warn. Talks about being competent. There's a picture of maturity there. I mean, I think it's okay for relationships to start out in a more of a vertical type of relationship, especially a young Christian, somebody who is studying the Bible to get baptized, you know, has just gotten baptized, you know, by nature is going to tend more to be that way. But the goal for every one of us is to grow to where those relationships are more of a two-way street, to where we are, you know, it doesn't say teach it your brother, it says teach one another. That implies it goes both ways. And when you grow enough, then you can do that. And I, you know, it's like the closest relationships that I have in the church are like that, to where maybe I'm the discipler, quote unquote, if you want to use that word, or whatever, or the other way around. But really, we help each other. You know, and if a brother that I'm supposed to be over sees something in me, he's close to me, he'll say it. And I appreciate it. Those are the closest relationships, and it's great. And it's a maturity that's going on, and that's really the ideal. Both of these passages say one another again. So that's kind of the standard, which again is something that sometimes we need to grow in, that we, you know, we haven't always necessarily emphasized as much. But it's humility there. If we're going to do that, it's not just you doing it, but you're being admonished and warned and rebuked and instructed, and you need to want that. You need to appreciate it. In fact, you should appreciate it so much that you seek it. You know, one of the main reasons I'm in this church is because I knew Richard would challenge me. And I came here because of that. It's like I knew I need to be challenged. Where I was, especially at the time when I came here, I wasn't doing that great. It was one of the lowest points in my spiritual life. And he has challenged me, and he has helped me grow a lot. And I'm exactly on the other side of that. I feel like right now I'm in one of the best moments in my spiritual life. And a lot of that I owe to you guys, you know, people that have been in there with me and helped me. And my marriage has been saved by that as well. I mean, I remember so many turning point conversations. I remember Jarrett Robinson challenging me to quit my job that was killing my marriage. That saved my marriage. I remember Don Burroughs making me read the Mars and Venus book. That book was a revelation to me. I was like, wow, I see the lights. Really, you think that way? And Cynthia would say the same things, by the way. Wow, that's amazing. I mean, we have marriage classes. We have retreats. Dan Stair has helped me a lot with parenting. And, you know, we have all these resources that are free. Or, you know, the retreats are not quite free, but but they're well worth it. But, you know, sometimes we're the opposite of humble. We refuse to get help, or we don't seek it out. We think we're okay. And one, we're ignoring the scriptures about it. I mean, that even say we're foolish to do that. But, I mean, this kind of help is worth a lot of money in the world. I mean, people pay a lot of money to get the kind of marriage help and parenting help and just a lot of kind of help that's basically free in the church. So, you know, you're just missing out if you're not doing that. But, you know, and if you've had bad experiences, don't let that be an excuse. Just find somebody else who's competent. Or maybe you can help the person who was harsh with you or who gave you bad advice or something like that, you know. You can help them grow in wisdom and in love and humility, you know, that one another, remember? Just food for thought there. That wasn't meant to be a joke, but I guess it's kind of funny. Amen. Ephesians 4 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, Richard read this the other day, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, there's that word again, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, there's that word again, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love this passage because it's a great picture of what the church is supposed to be, and a mature church where people help each other, and we love each other enough to say the truth. That's one of the ways we've interpreted that passage. Although I think the converse is more what it means, where we speak the truth in a loving way. I think that's more what it means. But I think both are true. We need to love each other enough to say the truth when it needs to be said, to tell somebody what they need to hear. And Richard's talked to us about risking relationships. You know, sometimes when you study the Bible with people, you're taking a chance that they're just going to walk away. And that happens a lot when you say some hard things. But also with one another. You know, maybe somebody's going to get mad at you or something. But more than anything, you know, we need to really think. And you know, Hebrews 10:24, which we're going to read in a second, talks about considering how to spur one another on. You know, when you think you need to rebuke somebody, I think you need to think about that. You know, don't always go there immediately. And, you know, if that's your first thought, think about it. You know, don't blurt it out. Because, you know, one, humility helps. I think a lot of times, if you're humble, you can say some really hard things, and it comes across a lot better. Perhaps you use your own mistakes to teach people. You need to tell somebody he's a prideful dog. You know, I've done that before. And I had to realize I was being a prideful dog. You just call him a prideful dog, but you did it in a more relatable way. So there's some wisdom involved there, you know, sometimes. But, you know, I'm just saying you need to consider, you need to think about. You need to be careful about rebuking, because a lot of times in the spirit of doing that, we're harsh with each other, and that is not biblical. That's not loving. And, you know, a lot of times you need to get advice about how to talk about a certain situation. You know, maybe you're not sure how to go about it. Get advice about it. You know, talk to somebody who perhaps is better, is more encouraging by nature than you are, more loving or gentle. You know, all of which are biblical principles as well that we need to grow in. All right. This one's all over the Bible. It wasn't in my original thought of teaching this class, but it's, you know, I got to let the Bible guide me in what I'm going to teach, and I kept coming across this one. We need to forgive one another. And of course, you know, confession and teaching one another, and somebody was harsh to you or whatever, you know, there needs to be a lot of forgiveness in those situations. We are going to make mistakes. We aren't going to be perfect in these things. We need to forgive one another. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility," again, "gentleness, and patience." We need to clothe ourselves with these things. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." There's that "be like Jesus" again. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Humility and love. Ephesians 4, 29. "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, and along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We got to be imitators of God. We got to be like Jesus. I mean, one of the most godly things we can do is forgive. Perhaps we're being most like God when we do that. When we've been wrong, we are in the right. It could be said that we are right to feel upset about that situation. You know, we are the wrong party. We have rights or whatever. Well, I mean, Jesus never sinned, and he went to the cross for us. And, you know, some of the most challenging scriptures talk about forgiveness, because, you know, the Bible tells us if we don't forgive, God's not going to forgive us. So we need to get rid of bitterness, like it talks about there. You need to forgive people who've been harsh with you and move on. Be willing to move on. That's when you really forgive. Not when you say, "I forgive you," but when you move on, when you're not thinking about it anymore. When you're great friends again and you're not holding it against them, or you're not bringing it back up later. This is especially important in marriage. That wasn't meant to be funny either. That was a serious point. But a lot of it comes from humility, because you realize you need forgiveness too. You need forgiveness from God, obviously. But you need forgiveness from your wife, from your friends. And that's key in having great relationships. All right. This is the fun stuff. I left this for the end on purpose. We need to encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24. And I referred to the first part of this already. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. You know, one of the main purposes of meeting together is to encourage one another. I mean, obviously, we're here to worship God. We're here to learn God's word. There's a lot of reasons we meet together. But one of the big reasons is to encourage one another. And that's what it says there. Don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another. Don't just show up to be encouraged, but again, there's a one another. It's a two-way thing. So for it to be two-way, you have to be doing some encouraging as well. So you come to give. You come to encourage. You consider. You think about, you know, the people that you're close to. How can I encourage this brother who's struggling with this situation? Or, well, you know, it's a bit of a purposeful fellowship there. These don't say encourage, but these are encouraging to me. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another. Doing a study yesterday with a few of the brothers, and Mike Rowell talked about how, you know, he loves ribs, and when somebody has him over for ribs, he's encouraged. So if you want to encourage Mike, have him over for some barbecue. You know, it is, you know, feed people, have them over, encourage them. That's one of the most encouraging things you can do. It encourages me. That's not just Mike. You know, yesterday Mark Volk came over. He's in the hospital, by the way. He's got sleep apnea. It was an appointment. It's not like he had to rush or whatever. They're doing something so he can sleep better. But he had been to my house to help me with my computer, and he's like, this monitor is terrible. So he calls me the next day, hey, are you going somewhere? Can I just come by? I'm 5 minutes from your house. And he just brought me this monitor he had laying around. I was encouraged. There's so many different ways you can serve one another. You can encourage one another. Just get creative with it. But we're family, and family, we help each other. We, at least the functional families, we're supposed to encourage each other. We're God's family, so we do things the way God has us do it. Hebrews 3 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. This is a memory scripture for a lot of us. But, you know, it says, see to it that none of you. I mean, we need to see to that. That needs to be on our hearts, that nobody has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away. You know, we need to see to that. And the antidote that it gives us for that is encourage one another daily. And we talked about a lot of things we need to do: confess, teach, admonish, rebuke, forgive. But this is one that we need daily. We need encouragement daily. That's what it says. You know, the early church met together every day. That's what Acts 2 says, right? They met together every day, so they were encouraging each other every day. We don't necessarily do that, although there's many ways you can encourage one another every day. Or at least some people. There's phones. You can visit a certain person. I love the Spanish ministry. When we started doing this, the Spanish ministry, we started doing these activities, and I was a little scared that maybe we were trying to do too much. And then, you know, we just became family because of it. And food just kind of shows up, which is encouraging. I think the sisters think I'm too skinny or something. Because they can, hey, eat some more, eat some more. But, no, it's encouraging. You know, they're serving. But, you know, I just kept evolving into doing more and more. You know, if a Friday night went by where we didn't have something going on, it was like, hey, what's going on? Why aren't we having a Bible talk or something? So I think we realized that, man, we need this. We need encouragement. I appreciate the elders for this very reason as well, because they have strong convictions. I think if they feel like the word of God is being violated, you're going to hear about it. But that's not the tenor that I get from them most of the time. You know, most of the time what I get is encouragement. I think they do a lot of encouragement. They'll rebuke when they have to teach all those things. But I think they encourage much more often. And that's what we need. We need to encourage one another daily. That's the key, like it says here, to hold firmly till the end. We want to make it all the way to the end. That's the key to making it. So that we are not hardened by sin as we are when we're independent, when we just drift away. Sometimes we don't realize what's happening. When you have people around you that are encouraging you daily, they see things that you might not see, and we help each other out, and you see things in them, and you can help them. And that way you can hold firmly till the end. And that's the point, really, of all these things we're talking about doing, especially the encouragement, to get each other to heaven. That's the bottom line. That's what we want to do. That's what we need, to encourage one another and all these other things. And if you don't remember anything else that I said tonight, the summary of it all is be like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus in our relationships with one another. We need to be completely humble with each other, and we need to love one another. God bless you all.